If you allow me today, I want to linger at Christmas a little bit more. You still have your Christmas trees up. And this is something that I've been going through my mind, and I've shared bits and pieces of it. I don't get to preach, my son preaches, but at the nursing home and in a group Bible study, I shared a little bit about this, but it just gave me an opportunity to expand it more. So the church year after Christmas, the church year really talks about Epiphany, if that's what I'm saying it right, of those of you that perhaps have come out of that, is what happens after Christmas. And the wise men are really part of that story. Now, we always put the wise men at the manger, and it's so delightful to see our children and our grandchildren and offer their gifts as they come to the manger. And I have no problem or no issue with that, because the wise men are part of the Christmas story. They brought their gifts, but they probably, well, it's fairly certain they weren't at the manger, but they still brought their gifts. They did come, and they did come to worship this newborn baby that was born. The story is in Matthew, the second chapter. And again, I just like to read that and journey with the wise men a little bit and what they did as they understood that God was doing something special by sending his son. Didn't know it was his son at that point, but that God was doing something special. God was sending a newborn king. And what they did, and as we enter the new year, and what perhaps we can do as a result of what we learned from them as what they did. So Matthew, the second chapter, talks about the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different way. What do we know about the wise men? What is it that we can, what they did and how they did it? What can maybe guide and help us and affect us in our life as we still have the impact of the Christmas story and not just make it a season, but make it a way of life? What can we learn and how can we follow their example? The question that I have is, where will you go in the new year? What will you be doing in the new year? Because that was the question that faced the wise men. Where will you go when they saw the star? They saw the star and knew by their study and knew by that and probably by some inspiration and God working in lives that this was something special. It meant a birth of the newborn king. What they did really, they followed the star, believing in the star that there was a promise and there was a hope and there was God working and God was leading them to a special place to a special promise if they followed the star. And that's what they asked in verse 2. On Matthew, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star. And as a result, we have come following the star. We want to worship him. What they did, they understood that there was a message in the star and a promise from God in the star, and they were willing to follow. How long their journey, how difficult, we really don't know. But we knew it was a journey that took time and effort and resources and even some difficulty when perhaps the star didn't appear, there was confusion, and so ending up in Jerusalem, getting some more direction and perhaps some understanding. But still, it ultimately meant they saw the star. Verse 10, I think it says, they came out and they rejoiced, they saw the star, and they came to the place where the child was. What's that mean for us? It means that God has a star for us to follow too. At least he has the light. The Christmas story in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verses 1 and 2 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Glory has covered the earth. You have been in darkness, it says. Deep darkness covers the earth, but arise, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises on you, and his glory appears over you. And the promise is that Jesus is the light. Jesus himself said so in John, the 8th chapter, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. He come for the light. Jesus is the light. Psalms 119, longest chapter in the Bible, is all about God's word. And Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as we said, the pledge to the Christian flag, that's what it says, what the Christian, or the Bible, the pledge to the Bible, says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And then going back to verse 11 says, its word I will hide in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And the whole promise of the light that is there for us is the light that God gives in his word. And the light that tells us about Jesus, and a light that shows us his life, his teachings, his way, his character, and that Jesus is the one that we're to follow. Jesus is the one that we are to pattern our life after. And so the light that we have, that like the wise men followed the star, the light that we have to follow in our life is here in the Word of God. And in the life of Jesus, as portrayed in the Word of God, and as Christ in us, Holy Spirit in us, reminds us and leads us following that light that is there in Jesus. What God teaches us, what God directs us, what God promises to us in the life of Jesus, hidden on our heart, is the light that we are to follow in our life, to guide us in our life, in our work, in our actions, in our relationships, really, in all of our living. We have a light to guide our way. Are we willing to follow? Now, I understand that some days are a whole lot brighter than other days, literally and spiritually within our life as well. When Joey called me yesterday, I basically had most of my outdoor clothes on, and Janet says, oh, there was a Joseph Olson that called. Do you know a Joseph Olson? Do you ever call him Pastor Joseph? Yeah, it came to me. I thought, oh yeah, Pastor Joey. So I dialed Joey back, and Joey told me he was sick, but and wanted me to preach, but I had all but my parka on. I had everything else on it, so I was talking to him because I intended to go out in the afternoon and out in the woods below our place and snowshoe in the white and the snow. And how beautiful it is. It was a bright day. The sun was shining. It was cold, but it was bright. The sun was shining. It was clear. And I set places how far you can see when there's a bright light. And there's snow that you see. And boy, you can see a far away. My hospice work, I go on, is that MM? Out there, I go up to Hawkins quite a few times. And oftentimes I'll go up M&M. Sometimes it's easy to drive in the winter if there's snow or not. Man, I can see back in the woods. Oh, that's where that road. Oh, there's a cabin back there because it's wider open and you can see. But boy, when the leaves are on the tree and at that, you can't see very far. And then if it's dark and dreary, and then in the middle of the night, it's a lot harder to see. Our life is like that sometimes. There are days that are bright and clear, and the direction is clear, and we have clarity in our life, and there's no question as to where God's leading us and what God wants us to do in our life. And it's perhaps easier, secure, with more confidence that we are trying to live our lives in the way that God wants us to. But I understand as well that there's dark days. And some of us go through their dark days. And I know that some of you have been through some dark times and dark seasons. And it's not as easy to see the light. But that's why the Bible says, God's word I will hide in my heart. And just the promise and the assurance that God is with us. The light is not always right out in front of us. But sometimes the light that God gives to us is inside of us. And we just need to trust his light and his love and his hope. And I may have used this image. I've preached here a few times. I may have used this image. But it's one of the images that I have of God's faithfulness and his love. And the hope that we have in him, whether the day is bright or whether the day is dark, whatever we're going through. When my wife and I like to visit national parks when we can. In a few years, we were in Colorado, Southwest Colorado, and we went through Mesa Verde National Park where the Indian dwellings were. And on the way up the mountain, there was a road, the park road that went up the mountain, and you go through the mountain, you go through a tunnel, and I don't recall how long the tunnel was, but I recall that there was no lights in the tunnel. Like a lot of tunnels you have, there was no lights. And so as you went in, you depended on your headlights as you went in the tunnel. And as you went in, the tunnel was fairly bright because the light from behind lit us up. And lit and provided the light from behind is kind of lit up. And as we went farther and farther in, it got shadier and darker and more. And there come a point as we went in and as a tunnel turned, it was completely dark. And the headlights we had, it just seemed like they were so weak that you could hardly see. You could see a little bit, but boy, you still felt like you were enshrouded in darkness as you went through. And you went and in the darkness and just slowed down and everything because it just seemed like there was hardly any light. And then as we came and then made the turn and went, you could see, drove some more, but could see a pinpoint of light. Not enough to help us, but a pinpoint of light. And as we kept going for that, all of a sudden that light began to lighten the way and the shadow, the darkness began to lift. And till soon we came and it was pretty well lit until we came out of the tunnel, back out into the brightness of the day. And I think that there's experiences of life that we have that sometimes are dark, and it's not necessarily a bright, joyful, wonderful day, but because of some doubts, some concerns, some crises, some sorrow, some grief, a multitude of things that we may face, that sometimes we think there's no light. I think the promise is that there is always light. Jesus says he is the light. And it says that God says he will never abandon us or leave us, says he will always with us, but the light shines, I think, in different ways. And sometimes as we're heading into maybe some confusion or darkness or uncertainties or whatever else, there's still, we have to trust the light that's behind us. We have to trust the promises of God that he's with us, the faithfulness of God, that God has been with us, that God has brought us through, and that God is faithful to his people. And we still have hope, and we still have that. And even in the darkness, the light, that somehow God's presence giving us enough strength, enough encouragement, enough something to just face what we are facing or experience, enough to give us strength and encouragement for a day until we see the pinpoint of life ahead of us, and that God and God's answer is beginning to come. God's fulfillment somehow is beginning to come, and the light ahead of us until we're bright. Like the wise men followed the star. However, God gives his light to us through his word and through the life of Jesus and the promise of Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life, and he is always with us. That we need to follow the light. Follow the light. What else did the wise men do? The wise men, it says that they brought their gifts. And you know about that part of the story. I bet you can name the gifts. What did the wise men bring to Jesus? What? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. And you probably have heard sermons on that, but they just didn't come, but they brought something of themselves, visible expressions that they would lay before the Christ child, that they gave to Jesus. And so as they brought gifts, it says that as they came to worship him, and worship is presenting something of ourselves. And they were willing to do that. And as we come into the new year, as God works in us, what are we willing to give? And taking the gifts of the wise men and just making that parallel. Gold, traditionally the gift of a king. Jesus was the king. And so get the gold, how much gold? We don't know. But at least gold represented power, wealth. Whatever the gold was representing, that this child is being the newborn king. But you know, that gold wasn't just an image gift. That was real gold. What did Mary and Joseph do with that gold, you suppose? Joseph being a carpenter, you think he put a treasure box and the gold and the frankincense and myrrh. What did he do with the gold? You know the story. Joseph and Mary weren't wealthy. They didn't have much provision. They were away from home already, from Nazareth to Bethlehem to pay taxes, and that's where Jesus was born. And you know the rest of the story, the wise men and Herod, you know what happened. Herod came out of jealousy, wiping out Joseph and Mary were told to flee and go because of Herod's threat. Went to Egypt, probably for a couple years. And then they came back before they finally settled in Nazareth. That perhaps Joseph had. Do you think that God provided the gold not just as a gift to represent that Jesus was the king, but for provision for Mary and Joseph and Jesus in their time of need, not knowing what their need would be, but this was God's provision and caring for them in their time of need? What about our gold? Are we willing to give that to Jesus? What is our gold? Is it just what we have in our wallet, our money? Is it our time? Is it our talent? Is it our provisions that God gives to us? What is it that God gives to us that we are willing to give as worship, as service to God? As God provides for us and we're richly blessed in so many ways, are we willing to open it? Do we say, oh, it's just for me, it's just for us? Are we willing to hold it open-handed and saying, thank you, God, for providing and caring, and how, God, can I use this in your ministry, in serving, in loving others? Are we willing? Jesus warns us several times. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says a man's life does not consist of the possessions he owns. He told a story about a farmer that took all that he had, says, oh, what a good life I have, and oh, I'm set. And his life was taken that night because Jesus says he was foolish towards the things of this world. He forgot God, didn't understand that what God gives is not simply for our provision, but for God using what we have as we are willing to give to him in different ways. Frankincense. Frankincense is the image of a priest. When we were in Israel last spring and we were at Petra, there was a frankincense. That's where frankincense came from. And there was a frankincense shop that you could buy frankincense. And I wanted to buy, I think, resin bark of a tree, I think what it is. And then it's burned for fragrance, and a beautiful fragrance that, and the priests used it as offering their prayers to God. The gift, and so the image that Jesus would be a priest, and of course Hebrews says he's our great high priest, that he's the one who brings us to God. What about us? And in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14, says that our lives should be those that are a fragrant offering to God. We ought to have a scent from our life, a fragrance from our life, how Christ changes us, and how we are living our life that we bring flavor, we bring aroma, we bring good stuff to those people around us, to our families, to our homes, to our work, to our jobs, to wherever, that the difference that Jesus makes in our life, we should represent Christ that way. And of course, the gift of myrrh. Myrrh was a burial spice, and the image that Jesus would ultimately be our sacrifice. And so in a couple months, April 1st, in fact, we celebrate Easter. And it doesn't seem like a long time that it is from where we celebrate Jesus being born in a manger to Easter week and then Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus went to the cross as our sacrifice, dying for us, taking our sin, his sacrifice, death on the cross, being buried in the tomb. Myrrh would have been used as they prepared his body for burial. We thank God he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the grave. And so that Jesus would be our sacrifice and would be resurrected to give us life forever. And so what's our sacrifice? Our gifts, of course, our gifts should always cost us something, be something of ourselves that we give ourselves. But Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech your brothers by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. Your bodies is all of you. It's not just your bodies, your soul, your spirit. I beseech you that you present yourself, all of yourself, to God as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove and know what the will of God is, that what is good and right and what God wants. Are we willing to surrender ourselves, to give ourselves as sacrifices, living sacrifices, open to God to work in our lives and work through our lives and out of our lives? That's what the wise men offered. And what are we willing to offer? What are we willing to give? And finally, the wise man teaches one more thing. It says simply at the end of Matthew, after they presented their gifts, of course, they were warned in a dream to go back home. But what's interesting to me, it says they went back home by a different way. And I know I'm playing with the word different a little bit. But they went back home not only by a different way, but don't you think they went back home different? Understanding what the gift, maybe not fully understanding, but aware that this gift was God at work, something special. and their lives would be changed. And they went back home by a different way, showing and sharing what God had done. And I think that's the challenge for us, that God wants to be at work in our lives, that as we continue to grow in Him, He wants us to be transformed, be different, to show the world we are different. Two scriptures of how we are to be different in 1 Peter, the second chapter. This is how we are described as Christians, verses 9 and 10. For you are, each of us, everyone who claims the name of Jesus and accepts Jesus as Savior and Lord, this is what we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you, each of us, may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous, wonderful light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you didn't have mercy, but now you have and live in the mercy of God. And Philippians, the second chapter, of Philippians talks about how God is at work in us. It starts with verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to obey. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We talked about following the light, but we're reminded as we follow the light and allow God to be at work in us, changing and transforming, we become the light. Not light of our own, but light of showing the world how God works in us and how God can work in our world. As you shine like stars, each of us is a star reflecting and showing those around us of God's love and mercy and grace, changing and transforming us, making us different, and showing the world what God is. There's no question that we live in a crooked and depraved generation. And we oftentimes maybe complain or bemoan the fact that we live in a crooked, depraved generation. But what God is saying, yes, but shine like stars. Make a difference with how you live, where you live, with what God is doing in you. So the challenge, as we still linger at Christmas and enter the new year, is to follow the light that God gives us, His word in Jesus Christ, as what Jesus has done and Jesus works in our life. Give our gifts, give ourselves and the gifts of our life that God may use, and shine like stars in the world in which we live. Can I pray? Sure. All right. Lord God, thank you for just this time of being together with fellow believers, followers, believers in what Jesus has done, and followers of Jesus. Lord, each of us come celebrating the fact that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross for each of us. We rejoice in the salvation that you give us and the life that you give us. Now, Father, help us to live that life in ways that you call us to live. Help us to share that life as we are faithful to you. So guide us, help us, encourage us, challenge us, hold us in whatever way you call us to live. to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.